Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "Lord, the Lord is my banner." He said, for my hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites for generation to generation."
Well, good morning to you all. It's wonderful to see you all here this morning, and to thank you to Ewan and David as well for opening up the service and beginning to unpack for us this passage in Exodus 17, in particular drawing our gaze so readily to Jesus Christ, who is our banner. And that will be what I finish with, by talking about Jesus Christ as being our banner, our victory, that we look to him. So at that point, you know, you'll be able to go, he's nearly there, when I start to mention about Jesus being our banner. So that's the key point to look out for. Some of you are very pleased to see me this morning. They're very, you know, nice waves and, you know, very happy and joyful welcome. And then there was Ewan and David, who seemed even more pleased to see me. They were slightly worried that if Emma had gone into labour already, that they would have to take the service, you see. So they were obviously happy to see me here this morning. But it is good to be here. Emma's not had the baby yet. We're still a few days away from anticipating that. So whoever's on duty next week, I'm not sure who that is, but you know, it's now your turn to worry, I guess, and be extra prepared. But we continue our series in Exodus, and it's a series that I've greatly enjoyed, because each passage we've come to, we have found for ourselves wonderful treasures and riches, in so much as we've been challenged. Personal application has been made from these passages that challenges us and helps us to make questions in our own lives with regards to our faith. And each time the answer has resoundingly been Jesus Christ. We have also had not only personal application, but a big arrow, a big sign that points to Jesus, that highlights Jesus Christ, that was, when this was written, still to come. But of course we understand Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, and so God had already foreordained and planned at this time that he would reveal himself through Jesus Christ, his Son, to us, God incarnate, and that his grace would be shown to us. But we see in these, particularly these last few passages that we've read, these last few chapters, grace upon grace upon grace extended and shown by God to his people. And we see it in particular when we highlight the pattern of the living that the people were going through. So chapter 15, Moses' song of praise, and then at the end of that you get the people reaching the pool of Marah and grumbling because the water there was bitter. And so they grumble before Moses and Aaron. Of course, Moses says, "Well, it's tantamount to you grumbling before the Lord." They don't pick up the lesson they learned there. The Lord, however, in his grace, in his love and kindness, provides for them water to drink. But then the same happens again in chapter 16, this time with regards to the food. They see their situation, they have no food, and so once again they grumble before the Lord. They say to Moses, "Why have we been brought out to this place just to die of hunger? Surely we would have been better back in Egypt, where at least we'd have had full stomachs." And again, despite the grumbling, God provides that which they did not deserve. He shows his people grace. And then chapter 17, which you looked at last week, the absence of water is the recurring issue again. And once more, the people grumble before the Lord and say, "Surely we're going to die of thirst." Once more, the Lord provides for them. And then at the end of that particular passage you were looking at last week, the water from the rock, Moses summarizes the habitual grumbling of the people and names a place after it, because the people have grumbled before the Lord. He summarizes the fact that they're living in this kind of pattern of receiving God's grace and yet forgetting all about it and grumbling once more. And yet at the end of this passage, we find that Israel comes up against an old foe, and the Lord delivers them once more. There's a pattern here of living, that we make mistakes, but the Lord delivers us. The Lord shows us grace, forgiveness, kindness, mercy, compassion. He is a just and righteous God, but extends to us this grace, even when it's not deserved. And in each occasion, we have a foretaste of the Messiah, a foretaste of Jesus Christ, who gives to us grace in abundance, grace overflowing, that, as we've just recollected around the communion table, covers all our sins, takes them away far from us, as far from the east as from the west, and makes us right before God. And the same is true for our passage this morning. There are great lessons that we can take from this passage, and in particular, as we conclude, it points us again towards Jesus Christ, that in him we know a victory. So let's look at this passage then. Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16. And it was read wonderfully before by Dan earlier on for us. I just want to summarise two truths from this passage. The first one is the historical truth, and the second one is the spiritual truth that comes from this passage. The first, the historical truth, is this: that Israel is a nation. That Israel is a nation in particular that has a special covenant relationship with God. He promised to Abraham that he would become a nation. That nation is Israel. So Israel is in a covenant relationship with God. If this was an M&S advert, say, this isn't any nation, this is God's nation. And the Amalekites, similarly, aren't just any hostile nation. They're not just any warring party coming up against this group of people travelling through the wilderness, but rather they are the descendants, they are a nation that is descended from Amalek, who is the grandson of Esau. And of course, when we look back to the story of Jacob and Esau, we see this conflict between those two nations. We see the tension that exists between them. We understand that there is a long-standing enmity between these two nations. And so, having established already that we see how Israel falling into a pattern of grumbling before the Lord when troubles seem to come their way, we can imagine what they might say when they see the Amalekites surrounding them, that they might once more grumble before the Lord. But for the actions, the decisive actions of Moses, who, when seeing a warring party come up against a people perhaps ill-prepared whilst they travel through the wilderness, Moses responds decisively. He acts swiftly, and he enlists the help of another. We read in this passage that he goes to Joshua, a strong and courageous man of God, and he enlists his help, that he, Joshua, should gather together an army, a group of people that can go to war against these Amalekites, that can go up against them. And so he gives Joshua these instructions to handpick people to go with him into battle. And he sends him into battle. And whilst Joshua goes off into battle, Moses climbs a nearby hill. And he takes a position up on that hill, accompanied by Aaron and Hur. And whilst he is there, with the staff of God in his hand, he raises his arms high to the Lord in prayer, in praise, in a petition of power before the people, that they would acknowledge God is with them. And Joshua faithfully observes the instructions of Moses, and so he goes into battle as Moses instructed. And we read in this passage that as the battle ensues, when Moses has his hands raised high, holding on to the staff of God, that Israel prevails against the Amalekites. Israel prevails against the Amalekites. But when he becomes weary, when he's struggled, his arms begin to drop, and as they drop, the Amalekites prevail against Israel. So we read all this as the battle goes on. But now it's the turn of Aaron and Hur to be decisive in their actions. Because as they notice their leader, Moses, struggling to keep his arms aloft, they come alongside him. They sit him down on a stone, a rock, and they, flanking either side of him, hold up his arms to ensure that the victory can be won, to ensure that Israel prevails against this long-standing enemy, the Amalekites. And so they hold up his arms, and sure as is, victory is secured. Through God, of course, yes, but through the faithful observance and actions of his people. So there is the historical truth of this battle. We don't just read it as history, however, we read it as Scripture as God-ordained history, as spiritual truth for us to feed from. So the truth that I'm about to tell you now doesn't compete with this historical truth, but adds to it, adds emphasis to this, that we ourselves might be able to apply this passage in our own lives this morning. And to do that, I want to put it in the context of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Here this verse tells us, after the fall, that God will put enmity between those that belong to him and those that belong to the world, those that in a sense belong to Satan. God speaks of this enmity that exists. And so as we look upon the Amalekites here in this passage, and as we trace their hatred of the Israelites back to Esau, we can trace it further back, that it represents something of the hatred of Satan against God's people, against those that trust in the name of Jesus. It speaks for us, therefore, of a spiritual battlefield that each of us will find ourselves in from time to time in our lives. In fact, dare I say, not just time to time, but each and every day we find ourselves in a spiritual battlefield where we need to be prepared to act. So this spiritual battlefield that Moses finds himself in, this attack that they find themselves under, applies to us because we face these same battles. And if that is true, if this passage speaks to us, then it also offers us guidance, instruction, advice, an example to follow as to how we might be better prepared spiritually to enter into this battlefield. We talk of the importance of being spiritually prepared in our lives. And again, to frame that which I want to move on to now, I want to read some words from the New Testament, from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20, where the New Testament writer, in this case Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, picks up so vividly, so pictorially, on this theme of being spiritually prepared for the battle. It's verses that no doubt will be very familiar to many of us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." So the New Testament writers take very seriously this battlefield that we find ourselves in spiritually. They take very seriously the enemy that would come against us, that would seek to take us from our Lord and Saviour, that would seek to attack us. And Paul seeks to emphasise this in the minds of those in Ephesus by creating this wonderful picture. "If I were brave enough, I may have put on my full armour this morning before you, my breastplate, my belt and all that other stuff, but unfortunately I don't carry armour with me on a regular basis to illustrate these things to you. But no doubt I would have looked like a fine warrior before you here this morning." Notice no chuckles at that point. "You all believe me then, I would look a fine warrior." It's good. Reassuring to know. That was a tumbleweed moment there, wasn't it? But anyway, Paul wants to emphasise the point that we pick up on here in the book of Exodus, that we need to be spiritually prepared for the battles that we will no doubt face in this life. And that to do so, there's things that we need to avail ourselves of. Principally God's word, God himself. We need to trust in him, be close to him. The passage in Ephesians draws out many things. But we are to avail ourselves of all that God would seek to give to us, to strengthen us for the battle. Because when we're weary, especially when we're weary spiritually, though sometimes the two come together, when we're physically run down, we're often spiritually run down also. When we find ourselves weary, we find ourselves vulnerable to attack. In fact, if we read about this occasion in Exodus 17, in Deuteronomy 25, where they recount the passage, we would find out that the Amalekites initially attack from the rear, from behind, where those who are struggling to walk and keep up with the rest of the party, those who have grown weary, find themselves becoming detached. And so the Amalekites attack those that are vulnerable, those that are weak, those that are struggling. And so spiritually we acknowledge that there are times when we are struggling, when we feel weak in our faith, and we're instructed to avail ourselves of the resources that God makes available for us in order that we might be strong in our faith, that we might be able to persevere in the battle that we come up against. And there are three things in particular that we learn from this passage in Exodus 17 that Moses and his example brings to us that can help us, that can lead us into battle in a sense as Moses led his people. The first is this, that we must be a people who are prepared to trust and act. We must be a people who are prepared to trust and act. Secondly, we must be a people who encourage one another in the battles that we face. We must be there for one another, supporting one another, praying for one another. As Ewan mentioned this morning from the front, we pray for our loved ones, for those who are struggling, for those who are ill even this morning. We hold them up in prayer. We are to encourage one another in the battles we face. And thirdly, we must look to the one who stands victorious. So the first one, trust and act. Trust and act. Well, we learn from this here that Moses, not only does he give specific instructions, so he acts straight away, but he goes to climb the hill nearby and there stand in a position, taking up a position with his arms aloft and the staff of God in his hand, which was a symbol to the people of God's power with them, of God going before them. And he does this in order that the people going into battle would trust, that they would have faith in God, their deliverer. So he does this because Moses acknowledges the importance of his people being strengthened by their trust in God. And we too must be strengthened by a trust in God, by acknowledging him in the trials that we go through. We must hold on to him. We must trust our God to lead us through. But then also, he is a person of action. We've already mentioned that as he climbs the hill himself, but he also gives Joshua instructions that he is to gather together an army fit to go into battle against the Amalekites. And so we see here this wonderful duality, if you like, of trust and action. The two come together. Trusting in God means that we would be a people that are proactive in our faith. But it can be a balancing act. Sometimes, I know certainly in my life, I've got the balance all out of kilter. There are times when I've trusted in God but failed to act. You know, in Christian circles we have little sayings, little cliches that we like to hold on to. One of the things we say, particularly if someone's going for, say, a job interview or they're looking for a job, we'll often say, well, I'm sure the Lord will open up a door to you. We have these wonderful sayings, and they're, of course, very encouraging. But the truth is, God might open up a door for us, but we have to walk through that open door. Trusting in God, faith in God to open the door, must be accompanied by an action, a proactivity in following God, in moving into action. But there can also be occasions where we just are all about the action and not so much about the trust, where we're people who do things by knee-jerk reaction. Something happens and we immediately respond. We hurry into action to solve the issue ourselves or the crises ourselves. We are people of action but little trust, or certainly we put the trust to one side and simply seek to resolve issues ourselves. But Moses teaches us that we are to both trust and be prepared to act, to acknowledge that God may very well choose to use us as the vessel for the outworking of his plans and purposes. Trust and act. There's a wonderful account of Oliver Cromwell that I was reading, some words that were ascribed to him. Whether they are true or not is neither here nor there, because they serve a wonderful purpose for us this morning. Oliver Cromwell, during the 17th century, when he was taking part in a campaign in Ireland against the Irish Catholic Confederation, who were allied with the British royalists, Cromwell had taken men over there to fight against the Catholics. And I'm not starting any sort of debate now about a Protestant-Catholic division here. That's for a different time. But nonetheless, as Cromwell was over there, he had to cross a river in order to go into battle with the Irish army. And as he did so, he said to his men, "Trust God and keep your powder dry." Of course, in those days, they had guns where they would have to fill the barrel with a certain amount of gunpowder. And so as Oliver Cromwell issued this instruction to the people, he was saying, his warriors, he was saying this to them: trust God, but be also ready to act. If you get your powder wet, you're not going to be fit to serve. It's not going to be any use to us. It's not going to be able to fire in the barrel. So keep your powder dry. Trust God and be ready for action. That was the message Cromwell gave to his people. And it's the message we receive here in Exodus 17. That if we're to be prepared for the battle, then we need to trust God and be ready to act in whatever way might be fitting in the occasions we find ourselves in. But we need to be prepared to act. The second that I mentioned is this: to encourage each other. We are to be a support for one another. We are to acknowledge when we are going through difficult times that we as a church family, as a community of believers, are to come alongside one another, to encourage one another with kindness, to help bear the burden together. And perhaps nowhere better in the Bible is this wonderful picture of two people that draw near alongside Moses and help bear the burden. A wonderful picture of teamwork, if you like, but a wonderful picture of encouragement. So Moses, who has gone up that mountain to stand before his people, to raise his hands in order that they might trust in God, goes up there also with Aaron and Hur. And Moses becomes weary. I'm not going to make you stay with the rest of the service with your arms aloft, but if we were to try and stay like this for very long, eventually our arms would start to get weary and we'd find ourselves like this. I don't know whether you remember being at primary school or even secondary school. The teacher asks a question and there's a kid very eager in the school and they've got their hand up, but the teacher doesn't come to them straight away, and so eventually they're like this, and then they're on the table like this, and then they're like that, and then they swap hands and they start the whole process again. Hands can be heavy things to hold up aloft, and Moses is struggling in this way. And so Aaron and Hur come either side of him. They place him down on a rock so he can rest, and either side they hold up his arms in order that Israel might prevail. We have, as we've mentioned in this first point, an individual responsibility to trust God and be prepared for action. But we also have a responsibility to one another, to be there for each other, to encourage one another in our faith, that we might continue on in the first point of trusting God and being able to act. We need to encourage one another. And often that starts with kindness and love. If someone's struggling, we'll often come by them and speak a kind word into their life, or we'll pick up the phone and say, "Are you doing okay?" And of course that is a symbol of love and affection, of time and caring. There's a wonderful story I was reading of a community in Nebraska in the United States during World War II. You know, I often use World War I and II illustrations, and it doesn't necessarily surprise me, because in these illustrations, in that time of the World Wars, we have both examples of the greatest cruelty of humankind, but we also have some wonderful examples of people's kindness and compassion. And there's a story of a community called North Platte, who after the bombing of Pearl Harbor lived on a railroad that became the main highway, if you like, for transporting troops from the east and from the central regions of the states across to the west coast, where they would then be later deployed into the Pacific to join the battle in the Pacific against Japan. And so in this community of North Platte in Nebraska, lots of soldiers would pass through. And they found out one day that the soldiers from the National Guard, the Nebraskan National Guard, D Company, were going to be coming through. And so a group decided they would get together and they would go to the platform and they would be there to cheer on the soldiers. They would be there with food for them for the journey ahead of them. It would be a long journey across country. There would be food and water for them. There'd be magazines. There'd be encouragements and cheers for them. They wanted to see their men off encouraged into battle. And as the train approached, word came to them that it's not actually the Nebraskan army, it was the Kansas National Guard that were coming through. And some murmured, "Well, should we leave? It's not our boys." And they decided they would stay. They would support their brothers going off to war. And as it turned out, that after they'd done this that one occasion, that for the 6 remaining years of war, they turned out for every train that came past with soldiers on. Some 6 million servicemen passed through during those 6 years. And some 45,000 volunteers joined that place at North Platte to ensure that those people went off encouraged. Those soldiers going off to face all manners of horror went off knowing the love and kindness and support, and that there were others standing alongside them. Perhaps not physically, but perhaps prayerfully, they were with them. We need to encourage one another in any way that we can, to support one another and be there for each other. What a wonderful illustration chapter 17 gives for us in this. A pastoral imperative, if you like, to care for one another, to make sure that we look after one another. And then finally, the third point. We must look to the one who stands victorious. The banner, as that word now, the banner, Lord Jesus Christ in our eyes that we look to. You see, we have this image here of Moses stood on top of that mountain with his arms outstretched high and wide, praising God, praying to God, bringing and prevailing to his people an image of trust in God. Well, we too have a picture. We too have a Saviour who came and climbed a higher hill and paid a higher price for us in order that we might know a victory, an ultimate victory in him that gives us an assured hope in all the battles that we face. Jesus Christ climbed that mountain and went upon the cross where his arms were outstretched and where he interceded for us, where he paid the price, the debt that was owed, that as David has so wonderfully explained for us afresh this morning, that he paid the price for us in the breaking of his body and in the shedding of his blood. The sin is no longer remembered. The mistakes that we've made are forgotten. We have one who is victorious. One who conquered the grave, who defeated death, and one who stands for us even now interceding on our behalf. You know, I think sometimes we can look at the cross and we can look at Jesus and say, well, he's done all that, and now he seats next to on the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realm, and he's in his place of glory where he rightly should be. That somehow Jesus has distanced himself from us. He's done his work and that's it. He's defeated sin. But Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, intercedes on our behalf. Jesus still stands on our behalf, interceding for us, praying out for us that we might be granted wisdom, that we might be granted strength, peace, comfort, knowledge of his love for us, that we might persevere in the battles that we face in this world, that we might have an assured hope, trusting in him, in the victory that he has achieved for us. As Moses stood interceding for his people, so too do we look to Jesus Christ as the one who is victorious on our behalf, and who continues to intercede for us, to pray out for us, to guide and comfort us. Indeed, he gave to us the Holy Spirit, Counselor, the one who draws alongside to be with us in all of life's troubles, in all of the battles that we might come up against. So we look to Jesus Christ. We learn from this passage, pointed towards Jesus, but we learn that we need to trust and be prepared to act. We learn that we need to encourage one another, be there for one another, build each other up in our faith. But we learn also this: we must continue to look to our Saviour, to keep our eyes firmly fixed on him, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us, who defeated sin and stands victorious, even now interceding on our behalf. And when we do this, when we trust in Jesus, when we fix our eyes on him in this way, then truly we can join the Apostle Paul in saying these words: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that as a church family we've been led through these passages of Scripture that point so vividly to the Saviour that you sent into this world. That in the Old Testament we have here this characteristic of you, Lord God, that you are a gracious, loving, patient, merciful Heavenly Father who seeks to pour good things upon your people, even when we don't deserve them, Lord God. And so we thank you for your word that teaches us, that instructs us, that strengthens and encourages us. And we thank you this morning for the reminder that we are to trust in you and be prepared to act. Lord, we pray that as we go out from this place, we might do just that. And we might also be aware of those around us, those that might be weary or struggling in some way, that we each would acknowledge a responsibility to care for one another, to hold each other up and bear burdens together. And Lord, above all, help us to treasure this, that we are to fix our eyes on you, our Lord and Saviour, the one who is victorious, the one who conquered sin, who defeated death, the one who intercedes now on our behalf. Help us to treasure this, Lord God, in our hearts. Help us to be given a resolve and a confidence, a faith, a trust in you that means that we can go into the battles we face in life, knowing the assured hope we find in you, Lord Jesus. So be with us this week in all that we do. Grant that we might hold firm to you and acknowledge truly that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we pray these things now in your precious, loving name, Lord Jesus. Amen.